Last week, we talked about the idea of God as a gatekeeper. Now, do we remember this at all? We remember this message, God is a gatekeeper, right? We're talking about whether or not God has certain criteria for who he welcomes in to his communion and in his fellowship, and who he does not welcome in, right? We talked about this yesterday, God as a gatekeeper. Well, we talked about David, right? We talked about Saul, we talked about David, we talked about Manasseh, three kings with very different stories. And I wanted to start out today by revisiting that story of David. So here's a summary of David's life as narrated through 1 and 2 Samuel. David gets selected by the prophet Samuel to replace Saul, who the people had chosen as king. Prophet Samuel chooses David. You're going to be the next guy. David's like 12. He's, you know, a gangly looking kid. Samuel says, you are the person that God has chosen to rule Israel because you are a person after God's heart. David goes on to kill Goliath. Everyone in Israel comes to love David, except for Saul, who decides to keep him close by making him his personal musician and armor bearer. But all the while, Saul really hates him and doesn't want David to come for the throne that he sits in, right? So David spends like 10 years eventually in hiding from Saul because Saul is trying to kill David. And the Lord is keeping David safe. David stays devout to the Lord and all of this running from Saul. And eventually, after Saul's death, Israel breaks into a civil war, and David comes out on top and becomes king. He becomes king, he establishes the city of Jerusalem, which is a very significant location, obviously, and he plans to build a temple. But the Lord says, no. Instead, I'm going to give you a promise. You've shed too much blood, and you've been a part of too many battles in order for me to allow you to make my temple. Instead, I'm going to make your son do it. Because you, David, the promise I make with you is that your descendant will be on the throne of Israel forever. Now, it sounds like he's talking about David's son, right? But also, in Matthew, Jesus is talked about as the son of David. So that's like a prophecy almost, right? So David has made this promise. David, a personal promise with God. That's so cool. That's crazy. After some major military victories after this, David sins with Bathsheba, kills her husband, and marries her. Nathan the prophet confronts him, and David repents. Now, he is in this high watermark moment of a promise with God, and then his sin comes in and slashes it down, right? David's family, after this point, disintegrates. His sons commit insane sins. One son kills the other, and then the son who killed the other brother, he starts a coup, and he wants to take down David and take the throne for himself. He wants to take down his father, right? David's family falls apart. Brother against brother. After another civil war, David wins again, but at what cost? He just waged war against his own son. Israel's in pieces, his family's gone to war with itself, and after this, his next oldest son prepares to start another coup against David. David puts his foot down and appoints Solomon as king. Solomon, whose mother is Bathsheba. Crazy, right? It's a crazy story. And then David passes away. That's the life of David. So you see this very clear, like, going good, going good, going good, going good. Pieces. Scattered on the ground. And there's this clear line where this breaks down, and his life never recovers. And yet, the writers of the New Testament and the later writers of the Old Testament, they look back on David's life and they see good. David was a good guy. David was a guy to admire. David was a guy worth emulating. David is a guy whose example we can look on and learn from. Now, why do we say this? It's very clear that he has like two halves of his life. He's got the good half and then the bad half, right? The answer to why he's looked at as a man of faith, man of God, man after God's own heart, the reason why is found in the Psalms. The Psalms offer us a look into David's inner monologue, a look into what David's going through, right? And so we're going to look at a couple Psalms today and a couple other passages too to find out the answer to an important question. An important question that ultimately speaks to why David is regarded as a faithful man and not like a schmuck, right? Not like a, some bozo, right? Why is David, who had these very clear failings, regarded as a man of faith and not as a bozo? Why is that? Well, it's from the Psalms. It's going to answer an important question. The important question is, how can I find and confront sin and deal with sin in my own heart? In other words, how do I examine myself? David's examination of himself and his addressing of his own sin is what allowed him to, in his sin, remain faithful. He's honest about how he fails. And we see that through the Psalms. Right? Now, with David, we get a unique look into the singular spiritual life of an individual. Right? We don't get that with even each other. Right? But I want you today, as we go through some of these Psalms, to think about this idea of examining yourself, looking in the mirror, and realizing what it is that shows up. This is the question. How do I find and confront sin in my own heart? So let's open up the Bible. Let's take a look. But first, let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that you would grant us insight. You would allow us to look in the mirror of the Word, in the mirror of the Spirit, to see who we are in you, to see where we can improve and where we can grow and where we can be sanctified and what things we're holding on to and what things you're asking us to let go. Lord, this morning, complete your work to make us we are not yet. It's all these things we pray in your name. Amen. So self-examination, or coming to your senses. Self-examination, looking into your own self, into your own heart, it's the practice of reflection. Reflection on your own character, your motives, your actions, so that you can challenge yourself and ask whether or not you're really walking in step with Jesus. Now, some people all people are like critical about the things that they're doing all the time, right? I'm always thinking, if I'm having like a conversation with someone that I really want to impress, how deep in my head am I, right? Like I'm like layers and layers deep. That's not what we're talking about, right? It's not about being like self-conscious necessarily. This is about taking an honest look in the mirror and saying, what's motivating me to do this? Or why am I reacting the way that I'm reacting? Or why do I want this thing so badly, right? So that's different. Self-examination is understanding what it is that's driving me. This is, or should be, anyway, a very difficult process. This is intentionally a difficult process. You're trying to seek yourself for your own sin and stare it in the face and then move to a place of repentance. This is what self-examination is all about, and this is what separates David and his repentance process from other people. And it's something that we are called to emulate. Emulate, by the way, is a word I've used multiple times. It means just to copy. It means to mimic. It means to act like. Okay. So this is what David does when he's repenting of his sin with Bathsheba. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51 is the psalm that is written directly after David's repentance of his sin. It narrates, really, his repentance. Now, let's check this out. Let's look at this from the perspective of David looking in the mirror and writing about what he sees. Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin, for I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before you. I'm conscious of my rebellion. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me, and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God. God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not want a sacrifice, or else I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit, and you will not despise a broken and humbled heart, God. In your good pleasure, cause Zion to prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices. Whole burnt offerings and bulls will be offered on your altar. What David is doing here is he's being completely honest about what he's done in his sin and asking God to look at him and forgive him. But he's doing something else too. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Renew steadfastness means that David is recognizing in his self-examination that he's not steadfast. He's not, he doesn't have integrity. That's what that means. I don't have integrity. I say that I want this thing, but really, like, clearly it's not, right? Or else I would have acted differently. Renew integrity within me. That's self-examination. He does it again in verse 12. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and give me a willing spirit. Restore joy, give me a willing spirit. It's a recognition that I'm lacking both. Restore the joy of my salvation? Yeah, because clearly I don't feel that joy right now. Give me a willing spirit because I know what it feels like to want the Lord and yet I'm not there. I see that problem. And Lord, I'm asking you to fix it. That's self-examination. That's really hard to do. That's really uncomfortable. And yet, David, in his tragic sin, through this process, maintains his status as someone who we can look at to copy and live like and be faithful. And this is why. He's doing the hard work of self-examination and letting the Lord into his repentance process. Like, Lord, I don't, like, there are things that I want in you that, like, for some reason I'm just not pursuing. Help me figure that out. There's clear introspection about this is what I lack and this is what I need. And in David's case, it pretty much spelled out the story of his whole repentance. And not just here, right? Let's look at some other psalms. Let's look at Psalm 19, chapter 19, verses 13 and 14. You don't have to turn there. It's going to be on the screen. It goes like this. Who perceives his unintentional sins? That's a question. That's how it starts. That's the question he's asking. Who knows what his unintentional sins are? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Don't let them rule over me. Then I will be innocent and cleansed from blatant rebellion. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So wait a second. Time out. Hidden sins? Sins that I don't know about? Unintentional sins that I don't see? Well, that stinks. That's new, right? But this makes self-examination really hard to do. That's where the Lord comes in and helps us. Here's what Psalm 139 says at the very end. By the way, my favorite psalm, Psalm 139. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive ways in me and lead me in the life everlasting. This is a personal favorite of mine. Okay, this is a great verse to steal, to plagiarize, and pray for yourself. Literally, like, just read it like that and pray it yourself. It's a great one. I highly recommend. David is asking God to do the examining. He's asking God and he's saying, there's some stuff in my heart, there's some stuff in my desires that I don't see. And it contributes to why, even though I want to follow you, it explains why I'm still sinning. Because there's stuff that I want that I'm not conscious of. Lord, search that out and find it. Because I don't want to be like that. David is asking God to do the examining. And self-examination is important in the New Testament as well. Paul tells the Corinthians to examine themselves and their sin anytime they partake in communion. Communion with the bread and the when we go upstairs, the cracker, right?
Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul is talking to the Corinthians about how bad they've been in the past at communion and why. Check this out. Starting in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. Paul is saying, when we take communion, we're told that we are partaking and remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. We are taking and remembering the forgiveness of the gospel. And so, if I'm walking in with a litany of unrepented sin and, you know, grudges against the people sitting around me, Paul is literally telling me, don't take communion. Examine yourself. Then you take the bread and drink the cup. Right? Paul is laying out both a purpose for self-examination and the pitfalls we face in its absence. The purpose is to align ourselves with our inner proclamation of the gospel, right? I believe in the gospel. I love the gospel. I'm saved by the gospel. I want to be a part of the gospel, process. I want to be in that. Great. That's awesome. That's why we do it. That's why we self-examine. But when we fail to self-examine, when we fail to ask ourselves the hard questions of like, wait, time out. What am I doing? And why? Right? When we don't do that, we face inner hypocrisy that damages our walk with the Lord. Right? Inner hypocrisy that puts like a rift between me and God. Right? And you're maybe thinking, oh, that sounds kind of harsh. Like that sounds, I don't love that. Why is God like far from me now? Why I don't like that. And it sounds harsh, right? But the problem is you've all experienced this feeling. You all know exactly what this feels like. We bristle at the sound of like God feels further from us when we sin. We don't like that. And we feel like, it shouldn't be that way. But yet we all know exactly what it feels like when it happens. We all know exactly what it's like to like slowly drift from snow camp weekend back to, you know, like March 14th or whatever it is. And it's like, okay, I'm not where I was snow camp, right? You know that feeling. Right? It's me. Hi, I'm the problem. It's me. But not only have we felt it, but maybe we've even asked God to remove that feeling from us and felt no change. What is that about? Why does that happen? Why is it that we ask God to help us like feel on fire? Yeah, I want to feel that. But it doesn't happen. Well, let's look again at Psalm 139 as a proof of concept, okay? Let's look at Psalm 139 again. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, the last two verses. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Okay, that's our proof text. That's our process. Ready? We invite the Lord in. We ask him to show us what he sees. We invite the Lord in and we ask him with a genuine, earnest heart. We ask him, Lord, whatever you find, let me know. Look through me and try to find offensive, grievous ways within me. And when you do, if you do, let me know. I'm asking you to let me know. But there's more to this, right? There's more to just asking the Lord to show you what he finds. But there's also an implied willingness to repent of what he shows you. Now that's important. Now what is repenting? Repenting literally just means to turn away. Okay, you're going one way, and then you repent, so you go the other way. That's all it means. Okay, so when the Lord shows you, hey, you have just like an animosity toward other people that is harming your ability to build meaningful relationships. And you're like, so true. Well, that's too bad. Anyway, right? And like, that's just what you do, and you don't repent of it. And then you ask the Lord some other time to show you what he sees, and you're not willing to repent of it. What do you think is going to happen? Nothing. Nothing's going to happen. Look at what David says in Psalm 51. Now, I know I'm going back and forth, but I'll just read this one. I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. I know exactly what I've done. Against you and you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. David is like immediately sure of how he's going to repent of the sin that he's committed. David's not saying like, hey, Lord, like if this bothered you, like, can we just be like back on level ground again, you and me? Like, can we just like put this in the past, God? Like, David's not like wishy-washy like that. David is repentant. He says, Lord, I did this thing and I don't want to do it again. Help me. That's important. When God points your sin out to you, how do you respond? When you look within yourself and you find sin, how do you respond? You think like, okay, I'm in high school. And I say, Lord, I feel like nobody ever is on my side. I always feel like it's me versus everybody. I feel like people turn on me. I don't feel like I have any like real friendships. I feel like all my friends are fake. I feel like whenever something goes wrong, that's a problem, and I don't know what to do about it. Lord, search me and show me why it's happening like this. Now, it may be that it is in fact the case that exclusively other people are causing the problem you're facing. That could be. You have no part in the problems that are facing you. It could be the case. More often than not, the problems we face have something to do with what we've done, usually. 99 out of 100 times, I would say. So you pray to the Lord, okay, I've got like nobody who stands by my side when I need them. Lord, search me and find like why this is. And then you pray about it. And when you bring that to God, what happens for a second? You start thinking about the people who like, wait, I actually did them wrong, and that's why they're not here anymore. Because I was shady toward them. I kind of did them dirty. So I get them, like, why they're... Okay, but God, like, everybody else besides them, like, why is it... And then you start to think. You start to try to put asterisks on stuff. What's the Lord doing there? He's pointing out your sin. That's what's happening. As you're praying and you think about that person, the Lord's pointing out your sin. So when you're self-examining, and if it shows up that that's the person, you know, that was a person who would have stood by your side, but you did them dirty, you don't think the Lord's asking you to repent of that? You don't think that that's what's going on? That's self-examination. God is showing you the error of your ways, and he's prompting you to repent. This is the story of self-examination, right? You're praying, you're thinking about stuff, you're thinking about like, Lord, I'm facing this problem. I don't know what to do about it. Lord, is there something you see that I don't see? And an inkling of a thought comes up in your mind of a person you've done wrong, of a mistake that you've made. The Lord is prompting you to repent. That's what the Spirit does in us. That's the Savior's help. That's the Spirit's help in our self-examination process. The Spirit's called our guide. It's called our counselor. It's called our intermediary. That's its job, is to show us places where we can be more devout and more committed to our walk. That's the whole point of the Spirit. That's like that's its gift. So how do you examine your own heart? Here's my best attempt at a step-by-step guide for you. Here's my best attempt. First thing you do is you got to acknowledge that there's a problem. That's the first thing you have to do. Lord, I feel like things aren't adding up for me. Okay? There's this passage in Haggai. Let me read it for you really quick. Haggai chapter 1. And you're thinking, where in the world is Haggai? Yeah, great question. I'm also looking for it. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. Haggai chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. Now, I stumbled across these verses on Friday, and I said I wasn't going to add them in the message because of problems related to finding it in the Bible, but I went against my better judgment in real time, and that's where we're at. This is my Bible. All right. I'm opening it on my iPad. All right. Sorry. Haggai chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. No, 5 through 7. The Lord God of hosts says this: think carefully about your ways. You have planted much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but you never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes, and you never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. The Lord God of hosts says this: think carefully about your ways. That's the passage. What's the first thing you got to do in examining your heart? Acknowledge the problem. Lord, I feel like I'm stacking things up, and it just is like, it stops here no matter how hard I try. Right? Lord, I feel like I am trying to put in so much energy and so much effort into making this thing happen, and yet I get like 60% of the way there every time and it stops. I don't get it. Lord, what's the problem? I'm trying to acknowledge this problem to you, God. That's the first step in examining yourself. Acknowledge the problem. I feel like I'm trying, I'm getting no payoff. I have no answers. I'm going to church, I feel nothing. I pray, and it feels like it gets nothing. That's the problem. So that's the first step, acknowledge it. The second step is to ask the Lord to show you what the problem is and to give him and to give you the strength to face it. Okay? Lord, I'm acknowledging this problem. What really is going on? Do I have a hidden sin that's causing this problem? Or is it something else? And if it is a hidden sin, help me face it. The Spirit is always, by the way, working in you to show you this kind of stuff, even when you don't ask. Whether or not you pour cold water on the Spirit when it comes up to you is a separate discussion. So that's the second step, is after acknowledging the problem, bring it to the Lord and ask Him to show you what He sees. And the third and final step is to repent from that sin and turn away and, if possible, make amends with other people. Okay? A lot of the time, our sin doesn't just affect us. It affects other people. And when the Lord brings your sin to your face and you say, and He says, yeah, you've really done this person wrong. Here's what Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 says. This is the words of Jesus. If you're offering a gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come offer your gift. Okay, so the Lord brings up to you that you have to make amends with somebody. Do it. That's part of the repentance process. And now you're wondering, okay, well, That sounds great, but let's just be honest. I don't think that's going to actually solve the problems that I'm dealing with. That's what you think, right? Like, that's our natural response. And all I can say is that I know what repentance has done in my own life. And I know what repentance has done to restore friendships of mine, to answer my heartaches, and to strengthen my communion with God. And I know that I can back up my experience with the testimony of Scripture. That's what I can tell you, right? I can tell you about people that I know who said, I don't like this person, and I don't know why, and I need the Lord to help me like this person. And then it happens, right? Like, simple as that. Like, I know that the Spirit can do what it says it'll do. I know that. So I want to challenge you all this week. Invite the Lord into your heart to seek and examine you and to show you what he finds. Seek out opportunities to repent and see for yourself what it does for your walk of faith. Don't let me tell you. Figure it out on yourself. Search me, O God, and know my ways, and see if there be any offensive ways within me, and lead me in the ways everlasting. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would examine us, that you would see through us, that by looking for and acknowledging our sins, you would lead us into a place of deeper fellowship with you. You would lead us into a place of deeper admiration for you, more sincere faith, more genuine faith. Lord, how frustrating it is when we feel like something's disconnected and we can't figure it out. And we try and we try and we try to find whatever that is. Lord, I pray that you would point it out to us, that we would stop looking for it ourselves and simply rely on you to show it to us. And when you show it to us, Lord, I pray that you would grant us the strength and grant us the gumption to empower the Spirit's work of repentance and of rejuvenation and of renewal and of forgiveness. Lord, help us to be united in one spirit. Help us to be honest about our sin. Help us to pursue you fully, and help us to become what we are not yet. And it's all these things we pray in your precious name. Amen.